So here we are in Balak. We're getting towards the end of Bidabar, Numbers. So, excuse me. So last week we had Balak, right? And it was the beginning at the towards the end of Balak was the beginning of the telling of Phinehas or Pinchas. And it really should be looked at this portion today. Really should be looked at as a continuation of the story of Phinehas, which really is a continuation of the story of Balak and Balaam. If you remember, we spoke a little bit about that last week. Because even though it's not spelled out specifically in the scripture of this week's portion, it was Balaam who gave Balak the idea of having the Midianite women come and seduce the men. And that's where we kind of are at the beginning of this portion, that the men are going into prostitution towards other gods because they've been seduced by the Midianite women. The men fell into a trap. And because of this, Adonai tells Moses to have the men who attached themselves to Baal killed. While Moses was and the leaders were weeping over this commandment of the Lord at the entrance of the tent, this is what happened. Let's go to Numbers 25, 6. This is the end of last week's portion. Then behold, a man from Bnei Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to the brothers, to his brothers, before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Bnei Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, and the Kohen saw it, he arose from the midst of the assembly, took the spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced them through, both the Israelite man and the woman's belly. Then the plague among Bnei Israel was stopped. However, 24,000 were dead because of the plague. 24,000. Just like that. Because of the plague. Because they clung themselves to another god. Because they were in prostitution with other gods. So I don't know. It says that when the spear went through the Israelite into the belly of the woman, does that mean one of two things? Either they were in the act and he drove the spear down into them, or the Israelite tried to protect the Midian woman and it went through this way. Either way, it was against Adonai's commandment not to intermingle. And this is what we read at the start of this portion now today in Pinchas. Here's how Pinchas is described by Adonai. Because of his zeal with the spear, this is how Pinchas is described. Starting in 25:11. Phinehas, or Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, has turned away my anger from Bnei Israel because he was very zealous for me among them, so that I did not put an end to Bnei Israel in my zeal. So Pinchas or Phinehas is described by Adonai as being very zealous, but not just zealous with his own zeal, zealous with Adonai's zeal. It was a zeal that lined up with the zeal of Adonai. He wasn't showing his own rage. He wasn't making his own judgments. He was acting upon the spiritual urging of the Ruach HaKodesh. It was because of this zeal that not just his descendants were blessed, not just him was blessed, he was blessed, but his descendants were blessed to be priests forever. Now, zeal can be defined as a focused desire characterized by passion or commitment. Some would say it's a display of excessive fervor to do something or to accomplish a goal. To be zealous is to have a heightened interest or passion or enthusiasm for something. Normally, people think of it as a zeal for something that's religious. It has connection with a faith. But it can have a connection with a faith of many things, not just things of Adonai, right? You can have a zeal for car racing. You can have a zeal for football. We see that here in the South with our college football. People have a zeal, a focus, a commitment to their team. Now, when Adonai is being spoken of being zealous, both in the New and Old Covenant, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words for zeal or zealous also carry the idea of being of jealous, having that jealousy, specifically God's jealousy for his people and for his honor. So there are followers of Adonai, and we're called zealous, as well as we should be. And there are people in Scripture that are called zealous. We just read about Phinehas, whose zeal for the Lord stopped the plague. 24,000 died in that plague. In my mind, you know, it doesn't tell you how long it took, but in my mind, these plagues that the Lord sends out happen very quickly. I don't mean weeks. I don't mean days. I think it happens really quickly. Doesn't necessarily say. But 24,000 died because they joined themselves with a Baal. They joined themselves with a false god. Now, Elijah demonstrated zeal for the Lord as well. Remember his showdown with the priests of the Baal on Mount Carmel? We read about it in 1 Kings 18. He showed that the false gods of Baal could not send down fire onto the sacrifices that were being offered. But Adonai, being the true God, could send down the fire. And after he did, Elijah had the 450 priests of this false god Baal killed. Afterwards, Elijah had self-doubts. Even though he knew himself that he was being zealous for the Lord, he had doubts about his own safety. We hear this in 1 Kings in 19:10. But Elijah, in killing the priests of the false god, were following the commands of Adonai. Because of the zeal he had, he followed the commandment that he was given. It wasn't his own choice to kill 450 false prophets. It was Adonai's choice. It's the same zeal that we're told in the New Covenant to have. When Rav Shaul says to the Roman congregation in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says this: do not be lagging in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Keep serving the Lord. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be zealous for him. We're not just to be zealous alone. Adonai is zealous as well. Adonai has the zeal of his own. In fact, Adonai is described in many times in Scripture as having zeal. The zeal that Adonai has can be seen in Isaiah 37, both when he acts to punish as well as when he acts to preserve Israel. So let's read some scripture in Isaiah 37, starting in 29. Because you're raging against me and your arrogance reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back from the way you came. So this shall be a sign to you. This year you will eat what grows by itself, in the second year what springs from that, But in the third year, you will reap, you will sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will take root downward and bear fruit upward. And from Jerusalem, a remnant will go out, and survivors from Mount Zion. The zeal of Adonai shall perform this. The Lord's zeal is what causes the remnant to survive. It's the reason the remnant survives. It's because the Lord is zealous for Zion, zealous for Israel. That same zeal that causes Israel to prosper and thrive in Him also causes us to be corrected. Some would use the word punished, but the word should be corrected. It's the same zeal that causes and establishes the reign of Messiah Yeshua. We're told in Isaiah 9, verse 6 or 7 in the English versions, of the increase of his government and shalom there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it through justice and righteousness from now until forevermore. The zeal of Adonai Tzvaot will accomplish this. It's his zeal that accomplishes it. He is zealous. His zeal accomplishes a couple of things. It accomplishes the defeat of our enemies. It corrects Israel. It builds Israel back up even after correction. We know that when Adonai uses his zeal, he always uses it correctly. He cannot use it incorrectly. He is the Lord. But for us, we have seen zeal used incorrectly. Zeal for the Lord is a positive attribute. It's a good thing. But zeal can be misplaced and misused. When we look at zeal, it's having a single-minded desire. That desire that's driven by devotion, by enthusiasm. It must be used correctly and for the correct thing. And we're told in Scripture about misdirected zeal. It's not that we've never been told about it. 2 Samuel 21 says this. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. So David sought the face of Adonai. Adonai replied, "It is because of Saul and his bloody house, for he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of Bnei Israel, but a remnant of the Amorites. However, Bnei Israel had sworn a covenant with them. Yet Saul had tried to eradicate them in his zeal for Bnei Israel and Judah. Saul tried to eradicate the Gibeonites, even though there was a treaty. Now, you may remember the treaty was made under false pretenses. Right? You can go back and look and see that they came forward because they were afraid of the Israelites. And they brought stale bread, moldy bread. And they said, look where we've come. We've come so far. Our breads have become moldy and stale already. But they were truly not. They lied. That lie caused Israel to go into a binding agreement, a vow to the Amorites, and Saul broke it. It was still a vow. It shouldn't have been broken. And because Saul broke it, a famine of Israel broke out. What caused them to do that? The word says because of the zeal for Israel, for Bnei Israel and for Judah. And I bet for many people that looked right while he was doing it. I bet he said words that made them seem righteous in doing it. They lied to us. They should never have been allowed. They made fools out of us. He was zealous for Israel. He was zealous for Judah. But where was his zeal for Adonai? Doesn't say he was zealous for Adonai. Having a zeal will make things happen, even if they're not of Adonai. Remember the Tower of Babel, how it was being built up in Genesis 11? They were bound together. They were determined. Genesis 11, 5 and 6 says this: Then Adonai came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of men had built. Adonai said, Look, the people are one, and all of them have the same language. So this is what they have begun to do. Now nothing they plan to do will be impossible. They were one. They were bound together with the same language. Excuse me. They had zeal. They had zeal together. They were driven to do something. They were driven to build a tower that was going to reach the heavens. Adonai said, with that zeal, nothing is impossible for them. They weren't correct in doing it, but they were going to be able to do it if Adonai didn't step in, it says. All because they had zeal. All because they were unified. All because they were together in what they were doing. It's that zeal that makes things happen. Right or wrong, zeal will make things happen. In the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, was very zealous, both before and after his experience on the road to Damascus. He tells us himself that before he was saved in that experience with Yeshua, he was zealous, but not in a way that supported Adonai. Galatians 1:13, For you have heard of my earlier behavior in Judaism, how I persecuted God's community beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was even advancing in Judaism beyond my own, beyond many of my own age and among my people, being a more extreme observer of my father's traditions. Saul said he was advancing beyond his age, and this was due to his zealousness for what he thought was right, for what he thought was the time was calling for. What did he think was right? Well, he did think Torah was right, but he also thought the oral Torah was right, and he also thought persecution of believers was right. It was during this misplaced zeal that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and that he was jailing and killing other believers of Messiah Yeshua. He was being successful in his effort because his efforts that he was putting behind it was zealous. But it was his own zeal and not the zeal for the things of the Lord, it turns out, right? Rav Shaul even describes what he was personally like when he describes what Israel's like. In Romans chapter 9, the end of 9 and 10, he describes Israel, but he's really also describing himself. Romans 9:31 to the end of 9 says this: But Israel, who pursued a Torah of righteousness, did not reach the Torah. Why? Because they pursued it by faith, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were from works. They stumbled over the stone of stumbling, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. He said that Israel, the non-believing Jewish people, he wanted to pursue righteousness, did not achieve Torah, didn't receive the Lord's instructions, because they approached it from a works mentality, which described Rav Shaul before his salvation, before he got to know Yeshua personally. Saul had the zeal of persecuting the believers, but did not have the fervor of Adonai, because the zeal for knowledge was not through faith. Yes, he wanted all the knowledge he could get, but he was doing it on his own without the Spirit of the Lord behind him. But then we continue to read in Romans, the start of chapter 10, and we see that things change. And through that change, the Jewish people would change as well, or need to be changed as well. And that need to change was then, and that need to change is now as well. Romans 10, 1 through 3 says this, Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not based on knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So when there's that submission to Adonai, that zeal can be used towards the righteousness of God. Then it becomes the right kind of zeal. Then the things that we put that zeal behind, we can be assured are the things of Adonai. Now Rav Shaul goes through that change. It changes his goal. That whole thing that he's putting his zeal behind starts morphing. In fact, it doesn't just start, it just like that it happened. For Rav Shaul. His whole world changed. Before the Damascus Road experience, Shaul was zealous, but not for the correct things, not in the correct ways. During this time, he was advancing and gaining the approval of men, but not Adonai. It was after the Damascus Road experience that he changed. And the way that men looked at him as well, that changed also. It was then that the way the world looked at him changed and no longer accepted him. Before, he was very accepted. He was rising up through the ranks. After he accepted Messiah Yeshua, not so favorably. And this was prophesied. This was prophesied. It's prophesied about Yeshua. It's prophesied that the same thing was going to happen to Rav Shaul. It's prophesied that it's going to happen to us as well. Psalm 69 says this about believers as well as Yeshua and the zeal that they have for Adonai. Starting in verse 8, For I have endured scorn for your sake. Disgrace has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, a foreigner to my mother's children. For zeal for your house consumed me. The insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. When I wept and fasted, that became reproach to them. When I put on sackcloth, I became a joke to them. Those who sit at the gates chatter about me, and I am the song of drunkards. That's what happened to Yeshua. It's what happened to Saul. It's what happened to many of us, especially those of us of Jewish families who accept Yeshua as their Messiah, and all of a sudden, they're put out. We've all heard stories of people who accepted Yeshua as their Messiah. And what happens? In Unorthodox, it's not unusual to have a funeral for that person. They're dead to their family. They're insulted. The things that they do, the fasts, they're made fun of for. They're made jokes of. Happened to Yeshua. It happened to Saul. It happens to us. All because we become zealous for Adonai instead of zealous for the world. It's what happens when we put others first. It's what happens when we no longer have the world's attitude of me first, me, me, me. Putting others before yourself. The world says, hey, I'll put others before myself if it doesn't cost me too much. Hey, I want to help the sick and the hungry and the poor. Just don't tax me too much. Hey, I'll give. I saw a guy on the corner. I gave him a dollar. As long as it doesn't cost me, I'll give. The world doesn't understand the way that that believers are supposed to act. Reaching out to someone else before yourself. The world looks down on that. Adonai wants us to be zealous for Him and for His life that He wants us to live. Zeal can be good or bad, depending on the objective that you point it towards. It's good to be zealous, provided the purpose is right. But our zealousness, our zeal, needs to be consistent. It needs to be sincere. Not just to put on a show in front of others. It needs to be our heart. It really does. This means not just when we're in public that people see us giving, but when we're in private, praying and helping others as well. It means sharing our faith. Not just when others are watching us so they can say, oh, look how good he is at it. It means sharing our faith even when we're scared and we're nervous. Being zealous also means that we need to be red hot for him all the time. Not just a lukewarm believer, meaning when it's convenient, meaning when it's easy, or just doing the easy parts. I mean, there are easier parts than others about being a believer, right? It means being red hot all the time. This is what Yeshua tells us in Revelation when he addressed the congregation of Laodicea, right? In chapter 3. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, and then I'm going to go down to the second part of 19. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor neither cold nor hot. Oh, that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We need to be zealous in all that we do. We need to be zealous in the way we think. We need to be zealous in what we say. We need to be zealous in how we act. Ecclesiastes says this in 11:6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not let your hand be idle. For you do not know if this or that will succeed, or if both will prosper together. I tend to look at it as, in the morning, pray, sow your seed. In the evening, act it out. In the morning, pray in love. in the evening, show your love. Help others. Give to others. Love on others, even those you don't know. Because the Word says you don't know if it's the prayers or if it's your actions or both together that's going to succeed in blessing others and bringing salvation to them. So that's our call for this portion today. Be zealous for the Lord. Be zealous in your actions. Be zealous in your words. And be zealous all the time. Be red hot for Him. Don't be lukewarm. Do His will. Not just when it's easy, but all the time. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us the example of Your zealousness. You've shown us what to be zealous for. Those who are lost in the world, those who are hungry, those who are underfed and dressed poorly. I mean, those who need help. Being zealous means not looking down on them. Being zealous means reaching out to them. Showing the love of Messiah to them. So that we may do Your will here on earth. Help us to be red hot for You so that we're not spewed out of Your mouth. That word spewed is vomited out. It's a, can you imagine, you remember children's that projectile vomit? That's not what He wants. He does not want to spew us out of His mouth. He wants us to abide with Him. Ruach, help us. Help our hearts to be more like You so that we may abide with You as we help others to abide with You as well, with You in Messiah Yeshua, with You for all eternity, with You in truth forever and ever. Father, we thank You for the zeal You've placed in us. We just ask that You turn it up a notch so that we may be forever with You. And we thank You in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.